Turn to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Now, as I've said to you often before, go home and read this chapter because I won't touch every verse. It just takes too long. But the title of this lesson is Purpose, Prayer, and Providence. How they all work together. God's purpose and prayer and providence. Now, in this chapter, the church is now going to suffer at the hands of the state, the government, the Roman government. The church suffered at the hands of the Jewish leaders, and now at the hand of the Roman government. If you'll see there in those first three verses, it says, "Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. He saw that it pleased the Jews, and being the politician that he was, he went after Peter." Peter being, at that time, apparently the chief spokesman of the apostles at that time. And so Herod, he goes after Peter. He killed James. And he pleased the Jews. And he thinks, well, I'm going to really get some points here. I'm going to go ahead and get Peter. And the lesson here is usually the more God uses a man, the more that man suffers. That's just pretty much a general rule. The more he uses a man, the more that man suffers. The more Satan goes after that man, the more he'll go after that man. You know, Paul was given a thorn in the flesh because of the abundance of revelations that were given to him. It was given to him to keep him down. You know, when you read the Word of God, the prophets of God never lived in luxury. You won't find one prophet that lived in luxury. Not like these televangelists do. They lived like common people live. But Herod here, now, Herod put Peter in prison. He put him in there. He's going to execute him. But we must remember this. God's in control of this whole matter. God's in control of it. It was James' time to die. It was his time to die. It was his time to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. And the time of his death and the instrument of his death was fixed by God. Before creation, this was fixed. This time to die and the way to die was fixed by God. But it's not Peter's time. It's not Peter's time to die yet. And until our time comes to die, nothing can take us out. Nothing can harm us. Not until it's our time. And when it's our time, why, the whole host of heaven couldn't keep us alive. It was God's will for us to go, to leave this life. But notice this, and let's remember scriptures like this. In Psalm 76:10, it says this, "The wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder thou shalt restrain." Herod didn't realize that what he did to James really praised God. And it furthered the church. It strengthened the church over time. It strengthened the church. Man purposes in his heart, but God directs his steps. You know, there are things that I've purposed to do, like when I had a business. There's things I purposed to do, but God directed my steps to North Carolina. I didn't see that coming. God directs steps of every man. But how does this work in providence in reference to the believer? How does God's providence work in reference to us? And we should remember this. Every day's event in our life is the unfolding of God's purpose for us, that He purposed in Christ before the world began. I was thinking of this when I wrote this down. let us not forget that God is in the little things as well as the big things. You know, we look at the big things that are happening when we talk about the providence of God. But I tell you, the very minute and smallest thing that you and I don't take notice of, God's in it. God purposed that as well as he did the big things in your life. God purposed it. It says in Romans 8:28, everything works together for good. In reference to the believer, everything in your life particularly, and in the world as a whole, in the universe as a whole, is working for your good. It is. It's working for your good. You know, history is nothing but the telling out of God's purpose for me and you in Christ. That's what history is. If we miss that, we missed history. We got it wrong if we miss it. Now, in reference to the church, it did this. It set the church to praying, to seeking God fervently. Anything that makes you seek God fervently is for your good, isn't it? Anything that makes you go to him is good. It's good if it makes you go to him. That's how it works in reference to the church as a whole. When Zion is at ease, so is her seeking after God. You know that individually, don't you? When you and I are at ease, when things are going well, I mean things are going great, we really seek the Lord less. We seek him less fervently, I know that. But I tell you what, when trouble comes, hard times come, if someone's sick, a loved one's sick, you watch us fall on our face before God and pray and seek him. And that's what they're doing here. The church has gathered together and they're praying the Lord, they're praying to the Lord for Peter. They're praying for his release. He was so important to them. And this is in God's purpose. The Word of God is so rich. You and I get to watch the stories unfold. We get to watch the church working on this end and God working on this end. We get to read the whole story and put it together. Well, the same thing's going on. God hasn't changed. God hasn't changed at all. What if your life was written and put in here? You would see all things working together for your good. That's what you would see and I would see. And then, listen, it strengthens faith when prayer is answered. It works together for the church. The church comes together and pray, and then it strengthens faith when it's answered. The next time you need help, the next time the church as a body needs help, we will remember his help in times past, won't we? And being more encouraged to pray. You know, I am more encouraged to pray now than when I was 40 years ago. Because I can look back at this time and this time and this time when the Lord answered prayer and the Lord delivered. I mean, made it evident it was him, not me or anyone else. Now, what about providence in reference to prayer? We saw it in how providence works in the believer's life and something of the purpose of God. What about providence in reference to prayer? It is God moving you to pray for what he has purposed to give to you and do for you. Providence and the things that he brings us into, puts us through, moves us to pray for those things he has already purposed for us. He says this in Isaiah, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. There is a divine purpose behind all true prayer. There's a divine purpose behind every prayer that God has moved you to pray, that God has laid on your heart. Has God laid someone on your heart? Someone's on your mind and on your heart, and you pray for them. God put it there. God put that person there. Pray for them. Pray for them. God's purpose to do something. Prayer, listen, verse 5. It says there, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for Peter. God's purpose was to release Peter, but he moved his people to pray for it. That when it happens, their faith would be strengthened. I came across this scripture, and as I was reading through this, it says in Psalm 103:19, His kingdom ruleth over all. His kingdom ruleth over all. How's that so? Well, we know it's so by our Lord who rules over all, but also by His people who pray. You remember Joshua? They're in a battle. I mean, they're in a battle. And he prays. And you know what he asked God for? The sun to stand still. And it did. And guess who won the battle? They did. Israel won the battle. That sun stood still, and it was daylight until the battle was over, and Israel won. His kingdom ruleth over all. Purpose, prayer, and providence are all tied together by His divine decree. They are not separated. They're not. They are tied together like a threefold rope, which the Scripture says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. They're wound together. Now let's take Let's take a look at prayer. There's no little look at anything in God's Word. Prayer is a part of a believer's spiritual armor. You know that? It's over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. You go over and read that sometimes. It's a part of our spiritual armor. Our greatest weapon against all enemies is this one thing. Our greatest weapon in this life is this one thing, prayer. Behold, he prayeth. O thou that hearest prayer. He hears prayer. James said this in James 5:16, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Don't ever think little of prayer. Say a little prayer for me. I don't think so. Don't think so. There's nothing little about calling upon God. I believe it was Mary, Queen of Scots, who feared the prayer of John Knox more than all the army of England. She feared his prayer more than all of them. Prayer is addressing God by faith in the name of Christ, our mediator. It's not addressing Mary. It's not addressing some departed saint. It's praying unto God through Jesus Christ. And listen, it is a blood-bought right. You know, our sins make us feel as we're not worthy to be before the throne of grace. You know, like, that's one of the things that makes us hesitant. Which it shouldn't. It should run us there faster than anything. But you feel the weight of your sins. But brethren, listen. Prayer before the throne of grace is a blood-bought right that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a blood-bought right to be here before God, before His throne of grace. And it's not only a privilege, but it's a command to pray. In Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I thought of this when I read this again this morning. I thought, I don't know much. Maybe it's because I don't call much. You reckon? He said, call unto me, and I'll answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you never knew. I'll show them to you. Have you really taken the Word of God When you sat down and to read it, and you have said, Lord, open the scriptures to my understanding. Open your word to my understanding. Let me see you in the scriptures. Don't just sit down and read it. We need the Spirit of God. In reading the Word of God, we need the Spirit of God to open it up to us. You know, I do this because I stand here and I preach every week. I need God to open this up. I need God to show me the message. I pray every week, every time I'm going to stand before you, I ask God, show me the message. Make it clear to me the message that I am to give to the people. I'm not up here. I don't want to be a commentary up here. Well, the last thing I want to do is sound like a commentary standing here. I want to be a messenger, give you the message, shut up and sit down. That's what I want. And I pray God enable me to do that. Christ, our Lord, was the greatest example in praying. He prayed always. He prayed without ceasing, whether he was alone by himself praying all night, or whether he was walking with his disciples. He was in an attitude. First, prayer is an attitude. It starts with an attitude. We can live in an attitude of prayer. And I've learned this, attitude's everything. It'll change your whole day. It'll change something. You know, if you're in a situation you don't like, if God changes your attitude, it'll be all right. It'll be a good day. Attitude's everything. And then prayer is an act of faith. It says in Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder. He's going to give you what you ask. Not necessarily that particular, but he's going to give you what he's willed to give you. And he's going to bring you around. See, prayer doesn't change God at all. It doesn't change God. It changes us. It brings us around to his will. Faith, true God-given faith, comes to the Lord believing that he will give us what we ask. Now, I'm not asking that. We're not talking about giving me a bigger house and a bigger car. Now, if you need a better car, you know, if you're in a situation when you need something that you need it, yeah, he'll give it to you. He gives us our needs. He's provided us all our needs in Jesus Christ. So he will do that. But I do know this, even in prayer, we don't know what we should pray for, do we? As we ought to. Not as we ought to. But we do pray this, thy will be done. Thy will be done. You know, we pray for things that everybody here, believer, everybody you here, you'll pray for things at times that you really have some hesitancy about. You know, but here's what we do. Thy will be done. I don't know how to pray for this situation. Somebody may be sick. It may be the Lord's will that you continue in that sickness. I pray, Lord, heal them of this sickness. Make things better for them. It may be that it's better that he makes things worse for you. You say, I don't want to hear that. It's so. You know, Job, when Satan first came to God over Job, and Job lost his 10 children. He lost his servants. He lost all of his wealth. He lost all that stuff. And it seems to me, if you read the book of Job, some time went by, then he came back again later. You think, wait, wasn't that enough? Evidently not. The second time around, he lost his health. He lost his health. And he was scraping boils with a pot cleaner. It got worse. Can it get worse? Yeah, it can get worse. If need be, it will. We don't know what to pray for, but we do know when we do pray to say, "Thy will be done." Now that, if you end it with that, then we don't need to hesitate about what we pray for. Because at the end of it, we say, "Lord, your will be done. You know best here. I don't. This is just what's on my heart. This is what's on my heart." And then true prayer is inspired by the Spirit of God. It's inspired by the Spirit of God. He puts it on our hearts. And then prayer shows our dependence on our Father. "Cast all your cares on Him, for He careth for you." Cast all of it. You say, "I got a headache today, but should I pray about the headache? I mean, it just kind of goes with living in this body." Yes. Yes. Cast all your cares. If you have a care, cast it on Him. "Lord, help me." Help me. "Keep me believing. Keep me coming to you. Keep me." I've seen people go through some really hard trials, and the best thing I could pray for them, "Lord, keep them. Keep them. Because this is a tough one." And I know that He will. But I pray it anyway. He said to. Pray for one another. And then true prayer is an act of worship. The leper fell down, and it says, at his feet, worshiping him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It's an act of worship. And then it's also this. It shows submission to God's will. "Thy will be done. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth." You know what that means? In my house, as well as in heaven. Well, it's one thing to pray, "Thy will be done on earth," but now what about when it comes to your house? Well, for the believer, it is well. "Thy will be done in my house as it is in heaven. Thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven." I got this somewhere years ago, and I wrote it down. I know I didn't come up with it. It's too good. We will think as much of prayer as the God we pray to. Is our what we call prayer life, is it very little? Is it just very little? It may be because the God we pray to, in our estimation, is very little. That's a powerful statement. We will think as much of prayer as the God we pray to. "Call upon me, I will answer thee, and I'll show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And then prayer glorifies God. It always recognizes Him for who He is. He's just, He's holy, He's merciful, He's God. He's God. "Our Father, which art" — where? In Rome? Yeah, you know, the devil in Rome. "Our Father in heaven." Our Father in heaven. And then prayer is communion with God. It's really talking to God. It's not babbling. It's talking to God. Selah. Pause and think about that. It's talking to God. And then prayer receives the blessing of God. Every blessing. This is. I thought about this, and I think it's so. Every blessing that we have has been prayed for. It's been prayed for. First, by our Lord who intercedes for us. And then secondly, by the church or by an individual believer. God has moved someone to pray for you. You who believe, I guarantee you there's somebody who's been praying for you and praying for your salvation. If your parents were saved, your parents were praying for you. "Lord, save my son, save my daughter." And prayed for you unceasingly. Pray for your children. like that. Just pray unceasingly. As long as they got a breath in them, pray for them unceasingly. Somebody prayed for you. First the Lord, and I guarantee you somebody, one, a member of the body of Christ prayed for you, if not the whole body. And then we have the results of the church's prayer in a sad note. The results of the prayer in a sad note. But we know the story here. The church is praying. Peter's in prison. And God has sent an angel to release Peter out of prison. And the church is praying. These are going together. God's working it together. So the angel of the Lord was sent to set Peter free. And I want to make a few remarks on this, if I got time, in our salvation. First of all, this shows God's foreknowledge. We're not informing God of anything. It's not like God is way over to the right and there's something going on over here to the left. We need to tell him about it. We don't inform God of anything. But he works that together to increase our faith and for his glory. When prayer is answered, it's for his glory. So he's moved the church here to ask, while at the same time, he's working. He's working. But here's something that I want to point out. The Lord sent the angel to release Peter out of prison, just as he sent the angel of the covenant to set us free. To set us free from our chains and our bondage. Now, when this angel came into the prison, what's the first thing that happened? It says a light. You know, if you're going to sneak in and try to get somebody out, if you're going to try to break somebody out of jail, you're not going to turn the light on, are you? God never does anything in darkness. And when God's going to save, he's going to command light. There's going to be light first. There's going to be light. Even right now, if God's pleased to save someone here, he's going to command light. Even while the person sitting beside of you may be lost and still lost, they'll never see the light. They'll be just like these guards. They're dead asleep. They never woke up. They were in such a deep sleep. The Lord just left them. He left them like they were. But that light was for Peter. That light was for Peter. When Christ came into the world, he said, I am come a light into the world. I am the light of the world. And you are now, you who are saved, you are now what? Children of light. You're not children of darkness, you're children of light. When Saul was on the road to Damascus, a light shone round about him. With the others there, they didn't see that. Or they didn't hear the voice. Our Lord came to save a particular people, even as that angel came to save a particular person in that prison. There's one person in that prison. I'm sure there were several others. But there was one he's going to save. And he's going to take him out of that prison. He's going to deliver him. He's going to deliver him. He's going to deliver him from that prison. And those soldiers who kept him there, someone said there were 16 soldiers. They'd take, you know, watch. Four at a time. They'd take watch. They were put to death. You look here in verse 18, 19, Herod put them to death. He called them in. He said, what's going on? And whenever they told him the story, he commanded that they be put to death. But there was one that was not put to death, that was supposed to be put to death. Peter, the Lord's servant, the Lord's child. Our Lord came to set the captive free and not put to death. And those chains that were around Peter, they thought he, you know, they had him chained, had two guards chained to him. Two guards watching the entrance, and two guards chained to him. That's the way they did it. And those chains fell off. Only the Lord can set the captive free. Only the Lord can, only He can set us free. Only He can make the bondage of sin and Satan and self fall off. Only He can do that. And you'll notice here's something else. They're just, these are the little things that we pass over. These are the little things that we pass over. We shouldn't. But if you'll notice, the angel of the Lord smote Peter on the side to wake him up. This is execution day here. You know, he's going to be executed in here in the morning. Would you sleep at night? Would you just go to sleep if you're going to be executed in the morning? I bet you everyone on death row, when their execution is imminent and it comes, I bet they don't sleep that night. I bet they don't sleep. Peter did. He just snoring away. He wasn't a bit afraid. He wasn't afraid. The man, listen, the man who said to a maid, "I don't know the man." Three times he denied Christ because he was afraid. It's amazing how fast we can mature. And now here he's asleep. He's going to be executed. And he's like, it's like, it doesn't matter. This shows how relaxed he was about dying. Even, now listen, in verse 10, the angel takes him out of the prison. The shackles drop off. And listen, then they get outside the prison. Uh-oh. Oh, we got a problem. There's a gate, locked gate. Well, that is a problem for me and you. But it's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for him. Even the iron gate of the city opened at his will. Nothing can hold a child of God. Nothing can hold a child of God captive. How many gates has God opened in our lifetime that we haven't even seen? How many gates have we walked through, didn't even realize that they were locked, but he just opened them up. Opened them up. And then verse 12, Peter went to where the church was gathered, and he knocks on the door, and a damsel comes to the door, and she says, she recognized Peter's voice. Now you're going to get, don't miss this. Don't miss this. Peter knocked on the door there in verse 13. And a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, "You're mad." I mean, did you get what's going on? They are praying the Lord will deliver him. The Lord delivers him. And they said, "You've got to be kidding. That didn't happen. That didn't happen." If we came here this morning and we had a drought and we came here this morning and prayed for rain, we prayed for rain and nobody brings an umbrella, guess what? And nobody here believes it's going to rain. It ain't going to rain. I'm going to pray, but it ain't going to rain. They called her mad after praying like that. Isn't God gracious to us? Providence and prayer and God's purpose, He accomplishes and He moves. Even while praying, they didn't believe what they're praying for. That's amazing. And that's not only amazing, that's a lesson. That's a lesson. Let's not be guilty of that. It's evident that God blesses us for Christ's sake, isn't it? He blesses us for Christ's sake, who always believed God, always did. And last of all, verse 21 through 23, Herod gets what's coming to him. God said, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." He killed James and saw it pleased the Jews. He said, "I'm going to kill Peter." No, before this happened, God's going to kill you. You, Herod, have served God's purpose. And now he's going to remove you. God raises up leaders. They serve His purpose. Even though they don't know Him, then He will remove them. He will remove them. It says there, and upon a set day, verse 21, upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, just popping, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of man. Boy, but be careful when people stroke your ego. They just saying this. This is the voice of God, not of man. But he believed what the people were saying. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not glory to God, and he was eaten with worms, and he gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You can't stop it. The gates of hell, he said, shall not prevail against the church or against the gospel. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. In all things, let us believe God and give him thanks, give thanks unto him, and the glorious do his name. I enjoyed that lesson. I hope I got something across. I hope the Lord impressed you with something. I do. All right.